By chance, did I lend you my one DVD from Eddie Chumney? Did you borrow that?
No, the only one you gave me was with the flags.
Okay. I think somebody borrowed it and I didn't get it back.
Who's Eddie?
Eddie Chumney from our Yeshua class?
No.
Because I'm missing it and I'm thinking, I wonder if somebody borrowed it. If I left.
Who was in that class? Just you, meet Ruth, Donna?
I don't know.
Is this the first class?
This is the one with Yeshua, the video we watch.
Was it in something like that or what?
No, it was just the individual CD.
Her name is Eddie?
Eddie Chumney.
I'll check my
video. It looks like that, but you know.
Is that color black?
Yeah.
I think the only one I got is what you made. I'll share it for
you. Maybe I stuck it in something else. I can't find it.
I'll look and see, but yeah.
But maybe somebody else borrowed it. So that's why I'm really hesitant about lending stuff, you know. Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, anyway, we're going to talk about today what is the meaning of under the law.
Okay.
Because that is so, the meaning that is so perverted in the churches, you know, because they say, well, we're no longer under the law, you know, and it's like, so then anything that says the law in the book, you're like, oh, that's a horrible thing. Well, you know, we've got to see what the scripture says, what
right.
It is. Okay, yeah. So I'll probably be sitting down most of the time teaching, if you don't mind, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Helvina Mocano, our Father, our King. Father, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for Marcia and her faithfulness and all those that are taking the time to attend these classes, Father. And I pray those that might be listening to them on the CD will be blessed as well as they learn who they truly are in Messiah as part of Israel, as part of the covenants of Israel, and that Torah is a blessing to those that are believers. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we thank you for your wisdom. Give us understanding hearts, Father, to discern what your word is telling us, Father. In the Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, so we're talking about, again, what is the meaning of under the law, okay? So let's start out with, we're going to talk about the blessings and the curses. Let's go to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Oh, I better get my glasses ready. Deuteronomy 7, 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the earth who are on the face of the earth. And that word holy is kadosh, and it means apartness, sacredness, and holiness. You know, let's go back to, let's start with verse 7:1 so we can get the full context of this. It says, when the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and shall clear away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall defeat them, and then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons. You shall not take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. But thus you shall do to them. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and hew down the Asherim and burn their graven image with fire. So he said all of that because what we just read in 6, for you are a holy, kadosh, set apart people to the Lord your God. Okay, all these nations that God told them to destroy were, I mean, totally pagan. They had, you know, human sacrifices. They were worshiping demons. And they were not allowed to intermarry with them because, you know, we can't underestimate the power of sin. And time again, when Israel did do that, you know, they didn't bring them, and they ended up not bringing them into the knowledge of God, but they ended up worshiping the false gods and doing the things that God detests and said they were not to do, okay? Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which we swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Again, there's, you know, people like to quote part of the verse, but they don't like to quote the rest of it. They says, yes, God is, you know, he is faithful to a thousand generations, and then they stop right there, but with those who love him and keep his commandments, okay? Who repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them, he will not delay with him who hates him, he will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Why? Because they were to be a holy, set apart, kadosh people. Okay? Deuteronomy 28:9-11. Again, this is another verse that the mainline churches like to quote, but they don't quote the whole thing. Okay? So let's, we'll start with verse 1 and we'll go all the way to verse 11. Okay? It says, now it shall be if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Again, we see if you will be diligent to obey. If, obey. You can't separate them, okay? We still have to do something. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, and the increase of your herd, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you, and they will come out against you one way, and you shall flee, and they shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings upon you in your barns, and in all that you put your hand to, he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people, again, kadosh, to himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and in the offspring of your beast, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. So that word to be established, this Hebrew word gum, means to maintain oneself, be established, confirm, stand, endure, to arise, and become powerful. So we already see right there that it's a blessing to obey his Torah. Yet we, you know, because in the churches they've been taught for so long just the opposite, that it's some kind of horrible punishment to obey the law. Okay, well, the punishment came for disobeying, not for obeying. Okay, we just read what the word said. Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do this in the land which you are entering to possess it. You keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. I think that's a blessing, that people would look to us as being wise and understanding. Because why? Because we walk according to God's Torah, his teachings and instructions. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 1, verses 1 to 26. These are the words which Moshe spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness in the Arabah opposite Suf between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Harazoth and Dizhab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And it came about in the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month that Moshe spoke to the children of Israel according to all that God had commanded him to give them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and Edrei, across the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to expound this law. Again, if you look that up in Hebrew, teachings and instructions, Torah, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to you to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to them and their descendants after them. Now, Deuteronomy is also called the second Torah because it's a repeat of what God had given them, because this is a whole new generation, okay? So they had to, so Moshe is expounding it to this new generation again. So I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to them and their descendants after them. Again, because of covenant. And I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you a thousandfold more than you are, and bless you just as he has promised you. How can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife? Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me and said, the thing which you have said to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed their heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds, of fifties and of tens, and officers for your tribes. Then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the case is between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or the alien who is with them. So what was their basement of judgment? Their basement of judgment was the Torah. Okay, the God's teachings and instructions. And again, here you see order and leadership established. Okay, Moshe, you know, through Jethro, you know, told Moshe, you're going to burn yourself out trying to, you know, deal with every single one of these people when they have a problem. So what do you do? He says to appoint experienced men, heads, and leaders, you know, of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, depending on their ability. So again, we see the leadership in order. You know, Moshe was the head, but each, and they answered to Moshe, and he dealt with the harder problems, but they were all given, you know, authority over whatever, you know, however many that, you know, they had the ability to judge. Verse 17, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's, and the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring it to me, and I will hear it. Again, they were supposed to, you know, judge without partiality, without favoritude. You know, even if their best friend was standing before them and their enemy was standing with them, they were to judge according to the Torah, not whether they liked one person better or not. Okay? And I commanded you at that time all things that you should do. Then we set out for Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the hill country, the Amorites, just as the Lord our God had commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. So what he's doing, he's giving them an overview of this new this generation that's going to enter the land, reminding them of their history. Okay. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which our Lord our God is to give us. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And it's the same for us. We need to go up. We need to take possession, and we can't fear, you know, that, oh, we're not going to do this, or God's, you know. And I know I have to stand that against that all the time, you know, because it's tempting to look at what you see instead of what God's telling you to do, okay? Again, it's human nature. The Israelites had the same problem, our ancestors. Verse 22, then all of you approached me and said, let us send men before us that they may search out the land for us and bring back to us word of the way in which we should go up in the cities which we shall enter. And the thing pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. And they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshkol and spied it out. Then they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought us back a report and said, it is good, a good land which the Lord your God is about to give us. Yet you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. So to disobey Torah is to no longer be under mercy or under grace, but under a curse. So again, rebellion, and we're going to see that's the same reason in the church that people, you know, reject God's Torah. It's basically disobedience and rebellion, you know, but we don't want to see that. We think that, oh, well, that's okay. God will understand if I don't obey him. It's like, because we're under grace. It's like, okay. Deuteronomy, and again, that word, the Hebrew word for amen is amen. It means very and truly, okay? So he's basically giving them a history of, you know, of where they came from and where they were going. And again, the reason why it took them so long was because they rebelled against the commands of the Lord, okay? So if we're, again, all you have to do is read the scripture and put two and two together. Again, you know, my job as a teacher, as a rabbi, is to show you the scriptures, and you should be able to come to the same conclusion if you're reading the scriptures the way they're written, okay? Deuteronomy 29 to 30, we're not going to read the whole thing, but it talks about the blessings and the curses, okay? But let's look there at a key word, a couple key words. I'm not going to read all of it. But again, actually, it's Deuteronomy 28 to 30. deals with all the blessings and curses, but especially 28. Again, you know, we all came from church backgrounds, and, you know, they're very fond of, you know, quoting the blessings at the same time, saying, well, we don't have to obey the Torah, you know. It says, but they forget about verse 28:1. Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And then it goes on just to repeat the blessings again, if you will diligently obey. You know, blessings only come by obedience to his word. Okay, it's not just you're a Christian, so you're blessed. Well, if you're a Christian and being disobedient or messianic or whatever you want to, you know, call yourself, if you're being disobedient, you're not going to be blessed. Okay? Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. Again, these are the Ten Commandments, which really the Ten Commandments are the framework for all the 613 mitzvot that fall under these Ten Commandments. And in one of your books, I think the book from Rabbi Mordecai Silver, where he talks about Torah, in the very back is a list of all the 613 mitzvot, and they're all categorized, you know, what pertains to God, what pertains to business, what pertains to Israel. So it's a good thing to review them. In fact, I'm thinking for the new place, I'd like to make posters of all of them and put them around, you know, on a nice background and just put them around so people can see exactly what they're saying. Okay. It's one of my projects. Okay, Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. So the commandments, the Hebrew for your good is laton lecha, it's for our benefit. Okay, God gave us the commandments not to punish us, but for our benefit. Okay, again, it's renewing the mind, getting our thinking straight. Okay, now when you, I just want to read some of my notes here. So the Torah was not given as something to place people in legalistic bondage or to be a yoke to them, but rather to provide those who are part of the Commonwealth of Israel the best way to succeed on planet Earth, both spiritually and physically. No wonder HaSatan has caused confusion regarding Torah among believers and sown lies into the assembly of Yahweh to keep them in bondage. Okay? Israel, at its pinnacle under King David and Solomon, before Solomon's idolatry and disobedience to Torah, caused the kingdom to split into Judah and Ephraim. So under David, all of Israel was united. All 12 tribes were united under David. They were one kingdom, okay? Solomon, as wise as he was in the beginning, I mean, they were still all united under Solomon because of God's covenant with David. However, because Solomon got into idolatry, and here's just the same reason, kings were not to multiply wives to themselves. You know, they weren't to, again, God said, you weren't to marry foreign women because they would entice you to disobey me. With exactly what's happened to Solomon. And as he got older, he started building pagan altars to satisfy his wives. Okay, and what happened, it caused, because of his disobedience, he caused a curse to come, and the kingdom was split. Judah, which is the southern kingdoms, and it consisted of Judah, Benjamin, and part of Levi, okay? And then the 10 other tribes were called Ephraim. So when that split came, there's two different kings. There's a king over Judah, and there's a king over Ephraim. And that's a whole nother teaching, but it's really, and you probably was taught some of that when you watched those DVDs I gave you, okay? So anyway, it caused a split in the kingdom. Judah never lost their identity. Okay, even though they went into Babylon, once they came out of Babylon, they were, you know, pretty much cured when it came to keeping Torah. Okay, but the northern tribes were totally assimilated into Assyria and really lost their identity of who they were. Even though their DNA is still out there, they lost their identity and they just became as the nations. They became as those that were not a part of Israel. Okay, until, again, Messiah came, and then through Messiah, all those that, you know, the tribes that were lost in the nations who accepted Messiah were grafted into the olive tree, grafted back in, and made part of Israel, along with the believing Jewish, you know, house of Judah. So Judah after Babylon became the sole Torah bearers of Israel for almost 2,500 years and have taken the Torah very seriously. Okay? That's why they have a problem, Torah observant Jews have a problem with Christianity, because Christianity teaches that Yeshua is the Messiah, but they say Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, yet he has done away with Torah. Well, they know according to Torah, well, how can he be the Messiah of Israel if he's done away with Torah? Because that doesn't line up with the Word of God, okay? In truth, Yeshua never did away with Torah, okay? So we're presenting them a false Messiah. We're saying things that Jesus or Yeshua never said. Exactly. You know, so, and they're just going by what the Word of God says. Okay?
But it's sad that people being taught wrong in churches.
Right.
You know?
And that's why I believe, right, that we need, you know, I believe our main calling is to be a place where people can get taught, become leaders, become teachers, and reach people. You know, I don't want to do everything myself. Right. I mean, right now, it's like, you know, Rabbi Scott's gift is more evangelism and getting out there and ministering to people one-on-one, you know. But we need more teachers within here as we grow, you know. I mean, I would love to eventually the yeshiva school grow to a point where we have a different teacher for every class, you know. But
well, that would be great.
Right.
In time, I'm sure God's going to work it out. But I got so frustrated with being a Christian in the church, you know, because I was Baptist first. Then I went to Apostolic Pentecostal. That was a little bit different teacher. Then I went to Living Word, non-denomination. And I was really into that. I mean, right. I really was. So my eyes were all the way. This is itching ears that you're hearing. You know, that's what you... Right. And when it got to the prosperity, I was... No.
You know, because it was more important to pack the pews than to tell the truth.
Right.
You know, you tell the truth, and
exactly.
People, it's like, wait, we're telling the truth. You really want to be blessed? You really, you know, again, Torah was given to the redeemed. It was given to God's people. It wasn't given to the pagans.
Right.
And God's saying, okay, this is how you are going to walk in blessings, by being obedient to me, by doing what I'm telling you to do, eat what I'm telling you to eat, treat people the way I'm telling you to treat people. Your families, your businesses, you know, on and on and on and on, and you'll be blessed, okay?
Not being taught, definitely not being taught. Like you said, just a portion.
Right.
A portion.
It's like a cut and paste,
right.
You know. All the blessings are for the church, and all the curses are for Israel.
Right.
It's pretty much what they teach, you know. So.
Wrong.
Right, and we have to read the scripture in context. Again, time and time again, when you read about God's Torah, you know, it says obedience brings blessings, disobedience brings curses. You know, it's pretty, you know, black and white, right, laid out there, you know. So what did Yeshua say? What did Yeshua taught? Again, and you know, I'm not bashing the churches, but we have to teach correctly and let people know, you know, this is wrong, what they're teaching. Basically, they teach that Yeshua did away with the Torah. That, you know, Paul did away with the Torah, you know, and it's like, no, you haven't done your homework very well, because if the problem is they've done away with 2/3 of the Bible, so they have actually no knowledge except real basic knowledge of the Old Testament, or what we call the Tanakh, you know, so they're just parroting what they heard their pastor parrot, and their teachers parrot, and their pastors are parroting what they learned in Bible school, and, you know, go backs and backs and back and back. But those that are truly seeking the church, and there are pastors out there that are taking hold of this and saying, wait, you know what? It's the Ruach HaKodesh that's waking us up. Why? Because of the deception that's coming. You know, there's just so much, there's a false church out there that is taking hold of stuff that is totally unscriptural. And God is like, you know, he's separating his people. You know, those that are truly mine are going to obey me. You know, instead of giving me lip service, you know. So anyway, let's go on here. So in Yeshua's time, there were two main parties, and that was the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but there was also groups called the Essenes and some other splintered groups. There was a group that were called, I can't think of their name. They were more radical. I can't think of it right now. My brain's still thinking. There was the scribes were like the teachers. The Sadducees and Pharisees were part of the Sanhedrin. They were kind of like the lawyers, that judge decisions based on, you know, Torah law. They were also teachers as well, and the scribes were teachers. But there was another group. The Essenes pretty much lived off by themselves, but were very, you know, strict, very Torah. That's who the ones that preserved like the Dead Sea Scrolls were. Okay. Then there's another group, and again, I can't think of their name, but they're very much radical. They weren't necessarily religious. Judas Iscariot was part of their group, and I'll think of it probably down the road, it'll go off. But they were very much anti-Roman government, and they would even, you know, kill any, you know, rabbis that were friends with the government. They were just very, you know, radical you know, because they hated the Romans and they just wanted to get rid of them, okay? But the two... The Herodians, that was under here. The Herodians were actually, were part Arab, okay? Herod was actually part Arab, and he had no right to be on the throne, but it was a political move, okay? So, so what did Yeshua say? Okay, there's two groups. We have to understand what these two main groups believe. These groups are also part of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of that time, the judges in Israel, okay? The Sadducees only accepted Torah as relevant scripture, not the whole Tanakh. They only accepted, you know, the first five books of Moses. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, angels, demons, or miracles. Okay? The Pharisees accepted the entire Tanakh as scripture, believed in the resurrection, angels, demons, miracles, and also the oral Torah, which were additional instruction passed down to Moses as far as how to keep, you know, the Torah. Now, you know, we believe that only the written Torah has, you know, authority, but the oral Torah, there is interesting things to find, you know, that you learn and glean about how and why certain things were done, okay? But, so you have these two groups, okay? Now, in the churches, we were always taught that, you know, the Pharisees were, you know, this horrible group. Well, they weren't, you know. Yeah, there's bad apples in every barrel, you know. It's like, but they weren't all. You know, they accepted the whole of Scripture, believed that there was many Pharisees that believed in Yeshua. Okay, it even says so in the book of Acts. And Yeshua and Paul actually fell into more, you know, of what the Pharisees taught than, you know, what the Sadducees. Because the Sadducees, it's like, you know, well, how can you, you know, say you believe in Torah, but you don't believe in resurrection, angels, demons, miracles? It's like, you know, when there's clearly, you know, spoken of in the scripture, okay? So Paul declared himself that he was a Pharisee. If we go to Acts 23, in fact, I'm going to read the New Testament scriptures from, this is the Aramaic translation, which is closer to the Hebrew.
Which Bible do you feel is closest related to the scrolls?
I use, when it comes to Torah study, I'll use like the Chumash, which is it's just the first five books of Moses, but then that's just for Torah study. I use a bunch of different Bibles, plus it is the Hebrew, and he has some good commentary in it, okay? Then I also use the Tanakh, the Jewish Tanakh. Okay, I use the New American Standard Bible. It's just what I've used for forever. You know, I think it's a good translation. But, you know, no translation is perfect.
Right.
You know, the only perfect is the original.
Right.
Okay,
sure.
So that's why it's important to try to, you know, go back to the original language. And I'm going to read some notes here, too. I'm going to mark this while I get back here. But see, God is just, we're coming back to that revelation of who we truly are in Messiah, that we are a part of Israel, and that, you know, God's Torah is good. It's what keeps us separate. It tells us what's clean and what's unclean, what's holy and what's not holy. And a lot of times, you know, people reject it. It's just basically out of ignorance of the word. If they did some of their studying on themselves, they would find out that it's not what they've been taught, you know.
Exactly.
God gives us all a brain, and, you know, if we're born again, we got his spirit. So, you know, but people are lacking discernment because, again, they want to be entertained. You know, come in, well, where's your choir? Where's your, you know, this and that? And, you know, you don't look like much. What do you, you know? It's like, you know, sorry, it's the way God made me, you know. Okay, 23 verse 6, it says, And as Paul knew that a part of the people were of Sadducees and part of the Pharisees, he cried out in the assembly. Okay, so here Paul is standing before the Sanhedrin, okay? So he knew, okay, part, because he was being accused of, let's go back up to verse 1. And when Paul looked on the assembly, again, it was the Sanhedrin that he was standing before, he said, "Men, my brothers, I have lived in all good conscience before Elohim up to this day." Because they were accusing him, saying, well, you know, Paul, Paul was breaking the law and telling people to break Torah, okay? And Kenaniah, the priest, commanded those who stood by his side to hit Paul in the mouth. And Paul said to him, "Elohim is from this moment to strike you down, you whited wall. For you stood judging me according to Torah, while you transgressed Torah and command to beat me. See, now Paul knew the law inside out.
Right.
So again, you know, they were doing stuff that was contrary to Torah. He says, you're accusing me of not keeping the Torah, and yet you're breaking it right here. And those standing by said to him, do you reproach the priest of Elohim? Paul said to them, I was not aware, my brothers, that he was the priest. For it is written, you shall not curse the ruler of your people. What is he quoting? He's quoting Torah. And as Paul knew that part of the people were of the Sadducees and part of the Pharisees, for he cried out in the assembly, men, my brother, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and for the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am judged. And when he had said this, the Pharisees and Sadducees fell upon one another, and the people were divided. So right where, you know, Paul knew how to put a, you know, a little spark and, you know, a little wedge in the, you know, in their unity. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no messengers or angels, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees confess all of these things. And there was great shouting, and some scribes of the party of the Pharisees rose up and commanded them and said, we have found nothing evil in this man. For if a spirit or a messenger had conversed with him, what is there in that? And as there was great contention among us, the chief captain was afraid, else they should tear Paul into pieces. And he sent Romans to go and retrieve them from him and bring them into the castle. So anyway, Paul declared, he says, you know, that he was a Pharisee. Okay, he grew up and was taught, you know, the Pharisaic ways. He was very well versed in the oral Torah. He knew the Torah inside out. Okay, but if you see what's taught in the churches, they teach like, you know, that he was, you know, some Greek that, you know, said declared the Torah was bad. Well, he never said that. You know, as we study that, but I want to read something else. I'm going to read some notes here. But first I'm going to read this. Yeshua debated Torah interpretation and application, not doing away with Torah. Time and time again, Yeshua says, you have heard it said, but I tell you. He wasn't debating the validity of the Torah. He was debating the validity of how it was being taught and interpreted. That's where he clashed. Okay, was the interpretation. And if anybody should know how to interpret the Torah, it was Yeshua, because he was the written Torah. He was the Torah flesh. He was the one who gave the Torah. But I'm just going to read some notes from, actually this is Andrew Gabriel Roth, who is a Messianic Jew. And I'm just going to read some of his notes regarding Under the Law. Before previewing the usage of this word in the Renewed Covenant, let us look at how it is used in the Tanakh, Genesis 41:35. They should collect all the food of the good years that are coming and store up the grain under, Hebrew is tekath, the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. Numbers 5:19. Then the priest shall put the women under oath and shall say to her, if no man had laid with you, and if you have not gone astray into uncleanness, being under, again, he's emphasizing what this word under means, okay? Which is the Hebrew word T-A-C-H-A-T-H, takath. The authority of your husband, be immune to this water of bitterness that carries a curse. In other words, if a woman was false, it was being accused of adultery by her husband. There is a procedure that they had to go through to prove, you know, because of it, to prove or disprove his reason for his jealousy. Okay, if she was innocent, this mixture she drank, which we'll get into as we study Torah, it wouldn't affect her. Okay, if she was guilty, it would cause her belly to swell and thus show that she was, you know, guilty. Okay, so as we see here, to be under something means to derive authority from it. And this is true not just of the word highlighted in Hebrew here, which again he's quoting the word under, he's emphasizing, but several other synonyms translated into English as, quote, under as well. Therefore, if we are, quote, under the Torah, that would mean that we derive authority from the Torah, a doctrine that is never taught in Tanakh. Again, he's quoting Genesis 26:1-6. Yahweh appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." He's got that highlighted. Then in Ezekiel 44, 24 and verse 27, "In any dispute, the priests are to serve as judges and decide it according to my ordinances. They are to keep my laws and my decrees for all my appointed feasts, and they are to keep my Sabbaths holy." There are dozens of other examples of the same idea. All the requirements in Torah are not Jewish or even just for Israel. Rather, they are Yahweh's requirements, and it is from Yahweh and not the Torah from which justification from doing right things comes from. In other words, if you just happen to do a ritual commanded in Torah because it seems trendy, then by Torah standards, you are absolutely not justified. This idea is true even with a foundational requirement like that of circumcision. In other words, if you're not doing it because of your love for God and because your obedience to Him, you're just doing it because, hey, it's a thing to do. You know, I mean, how many churches have Passover Seders and yet they don't have a clue what it's about? You know, it's just a trend. Or they'll have a shofar or a tallit, but yet they say, you know, you don't have to obey Torah. Again, it's a trendy thing to do. Jeremiah 9:25-26. "The days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart." Clearly, circumcision never justified those people who are being referenced. Jeremiah's insight is identical to that of Acts 15. But let's hear more on this from other prophets. Isaiah 1:15-17. "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands in prayer, I will hide my face from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong and learn to do right. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the acknowledgement of Elohim rather than burnt offerings." And that quotes from Hosea 6:6. Then Micah 6, verses 6 to 8, "With what shall I come before Yahweh and bow down before the exalted Elohim? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your Elohim." This is also why Abraham comes up as an example in the renewed covenant over and over again. The message in every case is the same. Abraham performed a ritual because he believed the word of Elohim, who instructed him to do it in the first place. Therefore, justification for Abraham and for the rest of us comes in two parts. Number one, hearing and understanding the word of Yahweh. And number two, taking it what Yahweh has said and manifesting that understanding by following the instruction. Neither faith nor works alone is sufficient. Works without faith shows a lack of understanding the Torah. And faith without works, as Yaakov HaZadik says, or James, is dead. In other words, faith without works is dead. Put simply, under the Torah is not an idea that was coined during Mashiach's time, but is a false teaching that has been rampant from the beginning of time. For example, in Genesis 4, Cain and Abel gave offerings to Yahweh. It has been a common misconception that Cain's offering was not accepted because it was from grain, whereas Abel gave a blood meat sacrifice. The fact is, both grain and blood meat offerings were deemed acceptable under the right circumstances. Exodus 29:41, Leviticus 2:1, Leviticus 5:13, and Leviticus 6:14-15, and many other cases. Because if you study, there were grain offerings. Okay, there were different types of offerings. Instead, Yahweh rebukes Cain this way. Then Yahweh said to Cain, "Why are you downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." In a sense, Cain thought he was under the Torah, that by simply doing the ritual motions, he was justified. However, since Elohim knew his heart, he did not accept the Cain's offering. Similarly, the Pharisees had fallen into this trap, which is why Yohanan the Immerser says in Matthew 3:7-9, "You brought a vipers who warned you to flee from the coming wrath. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, Elohim can raise up children of Abraham." Yeshua's frequent rebukes on the same idea hardly need to be laid out exhaustively here. It is simply enough to say that Yohanan did not want the Pharisees to boast in their rituals or lineage, but actually to turn their hearts toward Yahweh and admit their sins. With these thoughts in mind, let's look at some more familiar verses on this idea. Romans 2:12, "For all have sinned without the Torah," "For all have sinned without the Torah will also perish without the Torah. And all who have sinned under," or tach, T-A-C-H-Y-T, "the Torah, will be judged by the Torah. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under," or tach, "the Torah," or under the Torah, "though not being myself under the Torah, so that I may win those who are under the Torah. To those who are without Torah, as without Torah, though not being without the Torah of Elohim, but in the instructions of Mashiach, so that I may win those who are without the Torah." Now, it sounds confusing if you're reading with the Torah, without the Torah. If the word tact looks familiar, it should. It is simply the Aramaic cognate of the word that was referenced in the beginning of this section. Well, we didn't read that, but therefore, under the Torah really means to derive justification from the authority of Torah and not from Yahweh. For the sake of completeness, however, let us examine more places where under the Torah or under the law appears. Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come, Elohim sent forth his son, born of a woman, and became subject," or tach, T-A-C-H-Y-T, "to the Torah." Here is how George Lamsa translates this verse. Instead of merely rendering tach under again, Lamsa has correctly surmised that the word tach better reads as being subject to the Torah, which is an efficient way of bringing on the Tanakh understanding that refers to the power of various authorities. In this case, the woman is subject to the Torah pronouncement that all of us are under sin. It is not the Torah itself that is sin, Romans 7:12, but rather that the Torah tells us what sin is. Romans 7:7-9. Galatians 4:5, "To redeem those who were under tach the Torah, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In this context, the message of Rav Shaul gives here is that the proper understanding of Torah by Gentiles grafts them into Israel. That is why he says elsewhere, Romans 11:21, "Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, Jews who did not follow Torah, he will not spare you either." Then Ephesians 2:11-13, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who are called the circumcised, that is done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Mashiach, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without Elohim in the world. But now in Mashiach Yeshua, you were far away. You who were far away have been brought near through the blood of Mashiach. Finally, and perhaps most important, we have this verse proving once again that the Torah itself is not the problem. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who want to be under the Torah, do you listen to the Torah? Then he goes on to talk about justified by Torah. This term is largely a synonym for under the Torah, in that it looks to Torah ritual alone for forgiveness of sin. So that's what, you know, basically when Paul is talking about not being under the Torah, he's talking about just going through the ritualistic, you know, practices, but your heart is far away from God. You're just going through, you know, it's the same thing. Okay, let's bring it to Christian terms, okay? Not bashing Catholics, but a lot of Catholic people say because they do these rituals, because they belong to the Catholic Church, they're going to heaven. Because they take communion, again, it's because of these rituals they're saved, not because of their relationship with God. Well, this is what Paul's pointing out. It's not your rituals that justify you, it's your heart towards God and your obedience to what he says to do. This would be clear, Isaiah 45:25. In Yahweh, all the generations of Israel will be justified, and in him they will boast. This could not be clearer. It is obedience to Elohim's laws, precisely coming from the knowledge that they came from him, which causes justification. Here it is yet another witness to the same idea. Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is anyone who does not affirm the terms of the Torah by obeying them, and all the people reply, Amen. So again, what he's saying is we obey Torah because it's God's teachings and instructions, because we love him, it's because of our obedience. We're not doing it to get saved, we're doing it because we are saved, and it's the way that we are to walk as a holy, separate people. Okay? Now let's go to Matthew 5:17-19. And again, it's our heart attitude, you know. That's why when people argue about, you know, there's division among Messianics too, you know, because again, they get outside ritual mixed up with the heart intent, because they'll come in and, you know, well, you're not wearing kippahs, or, you know, kippahs a men's head covering, or you're not wearing tallits, or you are wearing tallits, and you're not doing this right. Again, they're looking at the rituals instead of, you know, we're obeying God the best of our ability and the best of our understanding, and every day he reveals more and more of us. And yes, when we understand, we obey. You know, we sometimes, you know, we may not understand, but we still obey, okay? So again, under the law is talking about, you know, again, when Paul was teaching, it's about ritual, going through rituals, but your heart isn't there. Matthew 5:17-19. Do not think that I have come to loosen Torah or the prophets. I have not come to loosen, but to fulfill. For I truly say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not one yod or one stroke will pass from Torah until everything happens. All who loosen, therefore, from one of these small commandments and teach thus to the sons of men will be called little in the kingdom of heaven. But all who do and teach this will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So here, now if you go to the Greek, now he's giving, this translation is from the Aramaic, which is closest to, is like the sister language to Hebrew. In most of our English translations, it's taken from the Greek, okay? The Greek word for abolish, which is, he uses the term loosen, but in most of your Bibles it's abolish. I've not come to abolish. It's kataluo, means to dissolve, disunite, destroy, or demolish, okay? And the Greek word fulfill is plero, means to make full, to fill up. Okay, let's go to 1 John 3:24. So he's saying, I cannot come to dissolve it, to disunite it, to destroy it or demolish it, but to make it full, to fill it up, to give its fullest meaning. Okay, its fullest interpretation. Okay, 1 John 3:24. I want to get some of these translations for our congregation as well. So, 1 John 3:24. So he's got a lot of good notes in them. A lot of good information. It's like a book full of notes. And he that keeps his commandments is kept by him, and he dwells in him. And by this we understand that he abides in us, for his spirit which he has given, from his spirit which he has given to us. So again, in the Greek it says that, you know, abide, uses the term abide. What is your verse, your verse saying?
Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Okay, so that word abide is the Greek word meno, and it means to continue. Okay? So it means we need to continue. It's a continual. To abide means to continue in him. Okay, I'll go back there if you want to write. I'll also print these out for you and have them for you next time. I was kind of like typing these up real quick from my handwritten notes. Okay, so under the law. So what have Christians said about under the law? Let's go to Romans 6, 14 and 15. Well, we pretty much know what they say because we all came out from that. But again, it's a misinterpretation. 6, 14 and 15. And sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under Torah, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under Torah but under grace? May it never be. Okay, well, Christians' interpretation equates that under the law is that we are no longer under the law, and as believers we are under grace, no longer obligated to observe Torah, yet at the same time believers are not permitted to sin. Okay? But what defines sin? It's the Torah that gives us the definition of sin. Okay, and again, he's talking about, you know, the ritual application of the law. He's not saying we're no longer under God's teachings and instructions. Okay, again, that key word is under. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Again, you know, Paul is using terminology that in his time people clearly understood, because they were Torah observant, you know, Jews, and, you know, they didn't have a problem with, you know, what he was saying because they had a greater understanding for it. But we're so far detached from that, living in a Western, you know, Greco-Roman thinking culture, that, you know, we have to interpret the scripture according to how the people that were writing it understood it to mean. We don't try to fit it into our culture. We need to fit our understanding into their culture. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:56. Now the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is Torah. In other words, the Torah gives us the definition of what sin is. Okay? Let's go to 1 John 3:4. What time is it? I want to make sure. You know what I've got? Well, that's okay. We'll go as far as we got 2 hours. So, 1 John 3:4. And everyone that practices sin perpetuates iniquity, for all sin is iniquity. And then 2 Corinthians 6:14. And don't be yoked with those who do not believe, for what fellowship is righteousness with iniquity, and what fellowship has light with darkness? So in other words, the understanding is light is, you know, light again is another, the root word for that in Hebrew is or, and the word Torah, it has the same root, okay? So walking in the light or walking in righteousness is walking in accordance to the word. Walking in darkness is that's outside, walking in sin or what's outside of the word, okay? So we're not to have fellowship with those that are walking in darkness and sin. Yes, we're to witness to them. We are to share the love of Messiah with them, but we are not to hang out with them, okay? So what else do Christians teach? Only Paul is to be followed, and I know, again, I came out of the Word of Faith movement too, so I know that's what they teach. I know one of the big things that Kenneth Hagin taught was that, you know, the Gospels, that's the Old Testament. The only thing we should be, you know, living under is the epistles and what Paul wrote. You know, and it's like, wait a minute, is that what the scripture says? It says, you know, first somebody says, all of scripture is valid for reproof, for instruction, correction, and righteousness. That all of scripture is referring to, because they didn't have the Tanakh, the Brit Hadashah written down yet, was the Tanakh. Okay? So again, I mean, and there's even, you know, the opposite to that is there's even people in the messy, you know, some, they're like splinter groups. Like I said, there's goofy people out there, you know. There's always goofy people. Whenever there's a move of God, there's you know, people that pervert it. But they go around teaching that, well, Paul shouldn't, you know, he's an evil priest and he shouldn't be listened to at all. So, I mean, that's like the other opposite spectrum. It's like, wait a minute. Peter recognized him, John, you know, all the apostles recognized Paul and his calling, okay? So to say that, well, then okay, if you're saying what Paul taught should be disregarded, then you need to disregard the book of Acts, you need to disregard, you know, all the epistles then, because all of the apostles recognized, you know, Paul's calling. So what does Paul teach? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. There's a lot here, but you know what, we're studying the word, we need to hear what the word says. Okay. Paul, a servant of Yeshua the Mashiach, called and sent and separated to the good news of Elohim, that he, Elohim, has before promised by his prophets in the set apart scriptures concerning his son who was born in the flesh of seed of the house of David and was made known as the son of Elohim by power and by the Ruach HaKodesh, who arose from the dead, Yeshua the Mashiach, our Master, by whom we have received grace and a mission among all the Gentiles to the end that they may obey the faith in his name, among whom you are called by Yeshua the Mashiach. To all those who are at Rome, beloved of Elohim, called and sanctified, peace and grace be with you from Elohim our Father and from our Master, Yeshua the Mashiach. In the first place, I give thanks to Elohim by Yeshua the Mashiach on account of you all, because your faith is heard of in all the world. And Elohim, who in spirit I serve in the good news of his Son, is my witness that I continually make mention of you at all times in my prayers. And I likewise supplicate that afterwards a door may be opened to me by the good pleasure of Elohim to come to you. For I yearn greatly to see you, and to give you the gift of the Spirit through which you may be established, and that we may have comfort together in the faith of both yourselves and me. And I wish you to know, my brothers, that I have many times wanted to come to you, but was prevented up until now, that I might bear some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles, Greeks and barbarians, the wise and the unwise. For to every man I am required to preach, and so I am eager to preach to you also who are at Rome. For I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the power of Elohim to all who believe in it. Through first they are, for they are of the Jews, or whether they are of the Arameans. For in it is revealed the righteousness of Elohim from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous by faith will live. For the wrath of Elohim from heaven is revealed against all the iniquity and wickedness of men who hold the truth in iniquity. because a knowledge of Elohim is manifested in them, for Elohim has manifested it to them. For from the foundations of the world, the hidden things of Elohim are seen by the mind in the things he created, even his eternal power and divinity, so that they might be without excuse. Because they knew Elohim and did not glorify him and give thanks to him as Elohim, but became vain in their imaginings, and their unwise hearts were darkened. And while they thought within themselves that they were wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible Elohim into a likeness to the image of corruptible man, and into the likeness of birds and four-legged animals and reptiles on the earth. For this cause, Elohim gave them up to fill your lust of your hearts, to dishonor their bodies with them. And they changed the truth of Elohim into a lie, and worshipped and served the created things much more than the creator of them, to whom belong glory and blessings forever and ever. Amen. For this cause, Elohim gave them up to vile passions, for their females changed the use of their natures and employed that which is unnatural. And so also their males set aside the use of females, which is natural, and burned with lust toward one another. And male with male, they did what is shameful, and received in their coarse substance the just recompense of their error. And as they did not determine with themselves to know Elohim, Elohim gave them over to a vain mind, that they might do what they should not, being full of iniquity and lewdness and bitterness and malice and covetousness and envy and slaughter and strife and deceit and evil machinations or imaginations and backbiting and slander and being haters of Elohim, scoffers, proud, vainglorious, devisers of evil things, destitute of reason, disregardful of parents, and to whom a covenant is nothing, neither affection nor peace, and whom is no compassion. These, while they knew the judgment of Elohim, that he condemns those to death who perpetuate such things, are not only doers of them, but the companions of such as do them. So again, it says that, you know, going back to that, that, you know, man had a knowledge of Elohim, rejected him, and started taking on, you know, the pagan, so he's rebuking these pagan ways, okay? But he's also saying, okay, well, where did that knowledge, everything he's saying is laid out in Torah. He's preaching, you know, that all this sin is naming out, that he's, you know, bringing to their mind and saying, well, it was an abomination, is in the Torah, okay? So he's teaching Torah. So Paul is writing to Romans who are... was writing to Romans again, not all the, you know, some of them were believers, but some weren't. And again, he's saying that God's, you know, really already outlined in his law what's sin and what isn't sin. Okay? The issue is negative thinking about the law. Okay? Again, we see, you know, that if you look at all these things that Paul was pointing out, you'll see it in the 613 mitzvot, talking about sexual relationships, talking about evil hearts and how we are to, you know, treat other people. And, you know, again, if you don't know the Torah, it's like you don't realize that he's quoting Torah here. Okay? I just want to see something here. I'll deal with that later. I'll just go forward. Okay. So Paul, you know, the biggest problem with Paul, which we're going to deal with that in a little more detail, with people's understanding of Paul, is because they have no idea about the Jewish background, about the Torah, about the background of the believers in those days, and, you know, living and abiding according to Torah, because they've been taught the opposite. And the issue is negative thinking about the law. I mean, we've all come about that. You talk about law, you know, people treat it like it was some horrible death sentence that God put upon his people, that we've been redeemed from this horrible, mean God that put this horrible law. Is not law and order a good thing? Of course it is. Without law and order, it'd be, you know, you hear stories about the Wild West, you know, in towns where there was no law and order. Everybody just shot one another. It was like they, you know, and then what, they had to bring law to the town in order for there to be peace. Okay? So the primary problem is why many Christians do not want to adapt. Again, it's a Torah obedient lifestyle. It's not ritual, it's lifestyle. And that's the whole key thing. When people come in, you know, come into this, or again, they'll, you know, I've seen churches with shofars, or they'll have a tallit. You know, it's a ritual. It's kind of like a, you know, the thing to do now. But it's a lifestyle. Okay, it's living that life because we love God. Disobedience and rebellion towards God, which results in sin and being accursed, just as the Torah tells us. Again, there the problem is disobedience and rebellion, because they like to think they're under grace, so therefore it doesn't matter what they do. They can be sleeping around and living with people. I know people that say they're Christians and they're living with one another. Or they're singing in the choir on Sunday and, you know, getting drunk and doing drugs and into pornography and everything else, you know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It's like, okay, so in the minute they're confronted with God has a standard, Yeshua never did away with that standard of holiness. God never did away with his standard of holiness. We are called. Why? Because we are, you know, to be a light of, you know, of God in the world. You know, and not bring a reproach upon his name. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:7. You know, Paul's whole thing about the law was that you aren't saved by ritually keeping the law. You're saved through faith. You follow Torah because God said to, and being obedient. Okay. And it's, you know, like I said, it's very simple, but people make things a lot more difficult and confusing than they have to be if they'd only read what the Word of God says, you know. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Sure about that. It's the most scripture I wanted. The mystery of the evil one already begins to be operative. Only if that which now hinders will be taken from the midst, that at length will the evil one be revealed, whom our Master Yeshua will consume by the breath of the mouth and will bring to nothing the visibility of his coming. I just want to see what his notes say about this verse first. Okay, here, I'm just going to read his, let's go up to verse 1, second letter, make sure I'm in the right place. But we entreat of you, my brethren, in regard to the coming of our Master Yeshua the Mashiach, and in respect to our being congregated to him, that you be not soon uprooted in your mind, nor be troubled, neither by word, nor by spirit, nor by letter, as coming from us, that behold, the day of our Master Yeshua is at hand. Let no one deceive you in any way, because that day will not come unless there previously come a defection and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who is an opponent and who exalts himself above all that is called Elohim and praiseworthy, so that he also sits in the temple of Elohim as a deity and displays himself as if he were a deity. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what hinders his being manifested in this time? For the mystery of the evil one already begins to be operative, and only if that which now hinders will be taken from the midst, then at length will the evil one be revealed, whom our Master Yeshua will consume by the breath of his mouth, and will bring nothing by the visual, and will bring to nothing by the visuality of his coming. Here. The falling away, and just reading his notes here, the falling away or the great apostasy refers to the fallen state of Christianity as a whole. The original first century Christian faith was one faith with the Nazarene Jewish followers of Yeshua. Gentiles were originally being grafted into the kingdom of Elohim as the Israel of Elohim, according to the renewed covenant. However, in Paul's day, as all Gentile church was being birthed, which aimed to throw off Torah and reinvent Mashiach to put him more in line with Hellenism, polytheism, and paganism, which we saw they had, because all the early believers, they actually called themselves the Netzarim, were actually another sect of Judaism back then. They were Jews that believed in Mashiach. Netzarim means branch or little branch. They were part of, you know, Yeshua being the branch, okay? But the more, when more Roman persecution came, the Gentiles used to, you know, the early believers that, you know, Paul and Peter had reached were Torah observant, were, you know, worshipped with the Jewish believers, okay? But Roman persecution came, and they thought, and the Jews were taxed higher, so they thought, well, if we separate ourselves from the Jews, you know, we won't be taxed, and we won't be, you know, have this extra, you know, burden upon us, so we'll disassociate ourselves from them. And then you go down in history, you see Constantine come in. Well, Constantine, quote, supposedly became a believer, but you have to look at the fruits in his life, because he incorporated a lot of paganism. The Council of Nicene made it against the law to keep the Sabbath, to do any of the feasts. They call the detestable practices of the Jews, and even a lot of the church, early church fathers came against the practices of the Jewish people. So the more Gentile the church came, the more it pulled away from its Hebrew roots. Okay. So 1 Gen 2, 3, and 4. And again, too, we see, you know, we see even now, like, you know, most Christian churches are Gentile, because most Jews that are born again and Torah observant go to Messianic congregations, okay? And now you see, because the more they compromise on the word, the more paganism you see coming into their churches, okay? There's, I mean, I've read articles where, you know, some Presbyterian churches are taking hold of Islam and trying to incorporate it into Christianity. There's a church in LaGrange that says, come and walk in our labyrinth. They actually have these pagan labyrinths to walk around. Contemplative prayer, all these different things that sound really spiritual have pagan roots and practices and New Age practices connected to them. Okay? And more people, I mean, I'm going to show you some things, you know, I'm going to maybe this afternoon, if I can get it up, that's going on in the churches, and it's totally unscriptural. Yet people will accept what's unscriptural and reject what's written. It's like, if that's not apostasy, 1 John 2, 3, and 4. You know, we don't tell God how we are going to live. He tells us how we're going to live. But, you know, we still, again, they're rebellion. We want to make our own rules and still claim to be born again and love Yeshua, but we want to do it by our rules, okay? 2, 3, and 4. Let's begin with 1. My children, these things I write to you that you do not sin. But if you should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua the Mashiach, the righteous. For he himself is the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for all the world. And by this we will be sensible that we know him if we keep his commandments. For he that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Yeshua did not teach a separate set of commandments. He taught Torah. Okay? And even the command, they said the only commandment that we have to obey is the law of love. This Deuteronomy 6, he's quoting Torah. Okay? By the end of the first century, lawlessness or disobedience to Torah grew to such an extent that John taught, if we do not follow the Torah, but at the same time claim to know Messiah, then we are speaking lies. Let me see what time it is, so maybe we take a little break before. Go on, because this is going to really be a two-parter, because I still have a lot more to say.
Okay. Why don't we, let's see.
Okay, I only have a few more. Okay. So what scripture says about under the law? The Greek word for under law is nuponomen, or huponomen. Hupo means under or by, and nomos, Torah. W. Vine says that law is decreed by a state and set up as a standard for the administration of justice. Nomos can also refer to Greek or Roman law or extra-biblical Jewish law. So the Greek word for law is a very broad definition. The Hebrew word for law is Torah, and teachings and God's teachings and instructions, you know, period. But under the Greek, it can mean, you know, the Greek word law can mean, you know, it can mean Jewish law, it can mean Greek or Roman law, it can mean, you know, the law we live under, you know, state government law. So it's a real, because there was no word in the Greek that was comparable to the word Torah, so the closest it could come is, you know, is nomos, or which is translated law, but it goes back to the word Torah, which is God's teachings and instructions. Okay, there's 11 references in the Brit Hadashah referring to law. And I think, you know what, I think we'll take off from here next time. We'll do like a part.